Just a couple of weeks ago now, Mr. David Pate was baptized in the waters just behind me. And now he is coming to the lectern in front of me. It's not often that there is such a rapid movement from the waters to the lectern. However, in Dave's case, since he's on the 8th of January, throwing our rucksack over his shoulder and heading off now, not to Arizona, but he's going to be actually heading off to Iraq, and he just received orders this week. I think it's very appropriate for us to, in a crash course way, get to know our brother all the better, so that as he's going off to dangerous places, we can pray for him with our eyes wide open, understanding who he is. So I believe this is a very timely thing, our brother giving his testimony. And then we're going to end the Sunday school class about 10 minutes early. At that point, if you'd like to go downstairs and have coffees and cookies, you're welcome to do so. But we are going to have an occasion of Dave's receiving his captain's bars officially, as we have a major with us in our midst, Major Ray Atkins. He'll be doing the pinning, and we also have another man from the Navy with us, Mr. Fred Sinclair, who will be assisting.
Did I say that right? The right branch of the Navy?
Air Force. Air Force. So we have an Air Force major and an Air Force man here, and they will be participating in this. So, Lord willing, we can send Dave off in a way that is fitting for a man of God who's a warrior. Dave.
Good morning, everyone. I appreciate the opportunity to stand here and speak to you today, especially to join this church. This is a good day, a good event for me personally. So appreciate everyone here. You know, I was thinking, wow, can I talk for an hour about myself? You know, that's a long time, and I don't think I've talked to anyone for an hour at a stretch at any point in time in my life. But I started writing out, you know, the events of my life that have brought me here today. You know, I was thinking, wow, will an hour be enough time? So with that, I'd like to go ahead and get started. As many of you all know, I'm from West Virginia. That's why I don't have an accent like everyone else in Michigan has. I happen to have good English. In southern West Virginia in the late 70s, you know, in Appalachia, it's really poor. I mean, I was brought up poor. I grew up in a trailer, you know, and and also on a farm. But, you know, we were poor like everyone else. You know, there wasn't, I didn't at the time think it was poor. And I grew up on a farm. We had a working farm, you know, every day before school. I had about an hour and 15 minutes worth of chores on the farm waiting on me. You know, I'd feed the horses and the cows, and we also had, we raised crops. And in after school as well. So even if I was playing football as I got older, you know, I'd have to come home from practice and still do my chores on the farm. So it was a lot of hard work, but it was good training for me. It taught me a lot. But I guess that was maybe the positive side. The negative side was that my home life wasn't exactly happy. I just remember growing up as a kid always being afraid. And I avoided my home as much as possible. I've come to find out that being alone was better than being with my family. And so I spent as much time as I could on the farm. I'd be fishing or riding horses or doing boy stuff out in the woods. But that was a place of safety. Home was a place of fear and intimidation, I would say. So the problem with that was, though, even though I kind of kept myself safe by staying out of the house, I never was trained or taught how to be a man, how to be a son, how to be, you know, I never was brought up and brought up to be a young man. I just kind of stayed stagnant throughout all my formative years, I guess. Also, during that time, I attended church. My father didn't attend, but my mom, she took us religiously every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There were four of us. I got an older brother who's 35, I'm 33. I have a sister that's 30 and a sister that's 24. We had a van just like, you know, a lot of the families here have, you know. And I was brought up in a church where, you know, you could lose your salvation. And also that, like, your baptism washed away your sins up until the point you're baptized. But it was up to your good works to keep you saved. And God was a God of judgment. I mean, pretty much every Sunday we were taught the book of James, you know, faith without works is dead. So you were constantly having to prove that, you know, you were good enough to earn your way to heaven, even if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and were baptized. And, you know, my father and my home life was very hard to please. I would say impossible. And then I had this God who seemed just like my dad. You know, God was intimidating. God was something to be feared. God was somebody you had to earn his love. And I just equated that with, that's impossible. So, and also, I just want to talk briefly about the environment I was raised in Southern West Virginia. It was poor financially, but it's because there's a poverty attitude there. I was always brought up to believe that I am not good enough to make it on the outside. That there's forces holding us down. That, you know, no one in my family ever went to college. We were, you know, long tradition of being blue collar. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I just remember as a young boy always believing that there had to be something better than what I knew. There, you know, it couldn't be true that, you know, the best thing I could hope for would be to get a union job in the coal mines and, you know, make $15 an hour driving a forklift or something. I just thought that in America anything's possible. And one day I heard a voice that said that to me, that agreed with that. It was Ronald Reagan. I was 10 years old, and I was listening to Ronald Reagan give one of his inaugural addresses. And Reagan talked about America as the land of opportunity, that with God's help, anything is possible. And he also spoke with so much pride about the military. And that day when I was 10 years old, that was the first time I'd ever heard someone talk with optimism that told me that, no, there are not forces holding you down, that there are things possible. And I saw the military maybe as that way to achieve those goals. And I had to resolve that day when I was 10 years old to become a soldier. But there would be many trials ahead. But I'm getting ahead of myself. When Reagan, though, he created in me a desire to know something better. And that to know something better led me to Christ. And after he gave that speech, I read the New Testament. And I believed it. And I just felt that's what I needed. And so one night, you know, in a country church down south, you know, every night's an altar call, you know, come up and be saved. So, you know, the preacher, they sang the song, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, you know, and they had the altar call. And I knew in my heart that I was a sinner and that I needed the Lord. So I came forward and said the sinner's prayer and got baptized on the spot. They don't waste any time, you know. They got to get your saving done right then, you know. So that was it, you know. No counseling, no nothing. I just said the sinner's prayer, got baptized. I'm safe, you know. I've got fire insurance now, I guess. Well, I don't know if I was saved. After talking with Pastor Chansky and Pastor Sietzma, you know, and I think about the fruits of my life. You know, by their fruits you shall know them. I don't think I was saved. And I think it is a horrible deception to lead people to believe that all you have to do is come forward and say a prayer, and maybe go underneath water, and that's it. You're going to heaven. You know, it's much more than that. It's dying to self. It is a being born again. It's taking a step that is, you're going to a place that you're unable to go there yourself, and you can never come back. It's a huge decision, and it shouldn't be taken so lightly. But the positive thing is that, and I just want to say is, you know, in today's time, you know, don't underestimate the power of a president and how morality in the White House matters. Because if it was not for Reagan, that was my only voice of hope in my life. That was my only ray of light, and he gave it to me. And it's something that God used and fanned that flame until finally I was ready to accept him. And I hope one day I get to see Reagan in heaven and thank him for the strong stand he took as a leader and as a president. So then when I went to high school, my parents got divorced when I was 15. And, you know, I was unsure about, you know, what to say about my parents. I don't want to come here and criticize and beat up my parents, because I'm the center here today. But my mom, who I had looked to as my spiritual role model, I found out she'd been having a long-term affair with my optometrist. And during this time, she was still taking us to church 3 times a week. She was reading her Bible every day. And I know she was unhappy. We all were. It was a very unhappy home. And but, you know, I allowed that to influence me. And when I realized that, I just thought, you know something, this whole Christianity thing is wrong. Everybody is a bunch of hypocrites. You know, if my mother, who's the only person that I could look to for spiritual guidance, no different than anybody else, then forget it, you know. And to me, God was dead. I did not believe. And I was going to, you know, just live for myself. And that was devastating. And after that divorce, you know, I'm 15 years old, and I had lived my life with no direction or guidance from my father. And what I had gotten from my mother, I did no longer wanted. And I had no direction. I was bouncing back and forth between parents. My mom was, she was busy, you know, she was always on the phone and spending time with the new people in her life, I guess. And she just wasn't available during that time, and I really needed her, you know, in adolescence around that 15, 16 years old. So I went back to live with my dad. And, you know, when I was raised, I was always brought up that there's two things that define you as a man in Raleigh County, West Virginia. And that is, number one, your ability to play football. If you're a good football player, you're the hero of the town. And you will get the approval and respect of your dad and your peers. That is. And the other thing is, I'd just say immorality or promiscuity would be the best way to say it. You know, I did not have any good role models growing up. You know, I remember as a little boy, my grandpa was divorced, and he had two girlfriends that lived with him in his house. He had one lived on one end of the house, and one lived on the other. He'd spend the night with one, and the next night he'd spend the night with the other. And everybody thought he was just, you know, wow, he's got, you know, two women. You know, as a little kid, I thought that was cool because, you know, I could go to both of them, both sides of the house, and they'd both give me candy. You know, they both wanted me to be their favorite. So as a kid, that's all I really knew. But and then my dad, after he divorced, he'd never been one as far as giving me good fatherly advice anyway, but he then started bragging about all of his escapades with women. and glamorizing that lifestyle. And I realized that the only way, as any teenage boy, you desperately long for your father's approval. So I thought, well, that's what it takes. I got to be a football player, and I got to be like my dad. And so I followed his example. My senior year of high school, I'm getting ahead of myself. I wasn't going to say this, but I guess I'll go ahead and say it. But I broke this bone in my hand when I was 16. I was living with him. That was the last time my dad ever hurt me, or any of my brothers or sisters. So it was just not a good time. When I think about how I grew up, I can't really bring back any good memories unless I was alone. So I moved my senior year of high school with my mom. She moved to Cincinnati. And I didn't want to play football. I didn't want to go to school. I didn't want to be alive, to be honest. I had nothing to live for, really. But I was walking down school and through the hallway, first day of school, and the football coaches saw me, and I was a big kid back then too, and I grew up eating a lot of cornbread, So those coaches, they said, one of the coaches saw me, he says, "Who are you?" I was like, my name's David Page, and I just moved here from West Virginia. He says, "Why don't you play football?" I said, "I just moved here. I missed all of summer practice. Y'all's first game is in about 3 days." He says, "You're on the team today." He says, "I'll see you today at practice." So, make a long story short, I had never really been good at football. My older brother was a football player, but I was kind of like out of that oppressive place I was in West Virginia. And all of a sudden, I was surrounded by these men who were like positive and good role models and encouraging. I mean, I've been Christian men, but they were so much different than any people I'd ever been around in my life. And that team I was on, we were eighth in the nation that year in high school football. And I got picked on the state all-star team. I led the state in sacks. I got a full football scholarship to a Division I AA school in Kentucky, Morehead State. And it was a big turnaround. I mean, just that little bit of encouragement, I just responded so well. I've been starving for that my whole life. What a difference that made. But I got to college. And this is a lot of this too is like a warning for the young people too. But I got to college. You can imagine how I was raised, what kind of morals I had, what I had been trained and taught. I mean, I was a house built on sand. And I got to college. I lacked the moral character to say no to temptation. I just didn't have it. You young people here today, you really need to thank the Lord and your parents that you are brought up in this church and are being taught what you are. Because I was not, and I'm gonna get into it, but you're gonna be so much happier in your life if you obey God, obey your parents, and remember the lessons you've learned at being brought up in this church. I went to college, I wanted to impress my dad. So, football plus immorality equals pleasing to my father. And the fruits of that were 2 years later, I flunked out of school. I just partied my way out. And so I was 20 years old. I was out of school. Didn't have a job, so I did the one thing I always wanted to do. I really didn't want to go to college and play football. I wanted to join the Army. So instead of going active duty, which is what I wanted to do, I compromised with my parents and just went in reserves. I joined the West Virginia National Guard, and I went through basic training, Fort Linderwood, Missouri. This is back in 1990, 92, and you know, I loved it. I knew that I could have a great future in the military. But at the same time, I realized that there was a big gap between the ideal soldier that the Army taught me, who that kind of man is, and who I was. And I knew at that time it was probably good that I didn't go active duty, because the same lack of moral character that I did not have in college that caused me to flunk out, I'm afraid if I'd have went in the Army, I would have been in the same situation. I think God had to have a time where He prepared me to where I would be useful and be successful. So, you know, but I came to realization in the Army when I went through basic that I needed God. I really realized that there was a separation between me and, you know, righteousness, and that was my sin. But I was, you know, I was afraid. You know, that's a hard step to make. And if you're maybe a person here today that has not made that step, maybe you know what I'm talking about. You know, because you like your friends. Maybe, and for me, I liked at least having some kind of relationship with my parents and my old community, and I liked the praise of, you know, the successes the successes they defined as success that I'd received from them, as far as being a football player. And, instead of choosing God, though, what I knew I needed to do, I decided to keep living for self and to keep being a man pleaser. And that is something that still devastates me to this day. So then I call it like living for self. This is my wilderness time. After I got in a fight with my dad and my parents divorced, my grandfather, the best way he could, he tried to, I think he realized that I needed some sort of positive male role model in my life. And he tried to step up for me. He took an interest in me, and he and I became really close. And he taught me a lot of good lessons. Some of them maybe not so good, but a lot of them were. And on my 21st birthday, I was supposed to come up and spend that night with him and that day. But instead, I didn't. I spent the night somewhere I shouldn't have. And when I got there the next day, I found out he'd been murdered the night before. And, you know, I know if I'd have been with him, it wouldn't have happened. But for whatever reason, I thought myself was the most important thing in the world at that time. It's not my fault that he was murdered. You know, that was the murderer's fault. But, you know, I wish I'd have had, again, the moral character to say no to sin and have done the right thing. So after his murder, I became a hopeless, depressed wanderer, is the best way to describe it. And I moved back and forth from Cincinnati to West Virginia. I even played a year of football at a Catholic college in Helena, Montana, which is a long story in and of itself, but I was kind of looking for God, but I didn't want the God that I knew growing up, because I thought that was the God of hypocrites. So I was just willing to try anything, but I didn't want that God that I was taught there at that school. I didn't think that was true. So it wasn't the God of the New Testament that I remember reading about. So I remember I just wanted to get away. I just kept wanting to get away from West Virginia. West Virginia was a place of unhappiness. West Virginia is a place of pain. West Virginia is a place of failure. And West Virginia is a place of forces that were keeping me down, just like my dad always taught me. And I was falling into that same rut that everyone in my family did. And I was come to a point where, you know, being a manual laborer in the coal mines might be my only alternative. So one day, on a Thursday when I was 24 years old, I became a father out of wedlock. And, you know, that's what living for the world, that's the wages of the world. And, you know, that wasn't part of the plan. You know, I was just supposed to have fun. I was just supposed to be one of the guys. I was supposed to be the guy of the party. You know, this is supposed to be a good time, you know. Just going to have fun. I'm not hurting anybody. But now I got this life that was brought into the world that I was responsible for. And, you know, just to show my sinful state, I didn't want to go see the child. I thought that, man, this girl and this kid are trying to ruin my life and ruin my fun. You know, my life is over. And my brother, my older brother, took me to the hospital that Friday, the next day. And I saw my son there in the hospital, and he was covered in wires and feeding tubes. And the doctors talked to me and told me how terrible he looked. He was really sick. All his vital signs were looking terrible. They showed me how to read his vital signs on his machines. And I looked at him, and he looked just like me. And I just lost control of myself, and I just walked up and put my hands through all those wires and picked him up and held him. And I'll never forget all of his vital signs went to normal when I was holding him. And the doctor said, look, whatever you're doing, don't put him down. This is good for him. And I realized, you know something? There's something bigger than self. There's something bigger than me. There's something bigger than fun. There's something bigger than sin. I got this life here. And I knew that I was not a good man. I was not a good father. I was going to be a horrible role model to this kid. But I knew who was a good role model. So that Sunday I went to this little church, and they had the service. And they didn't have an altar call, you know, at this church. I was going to go accept the Lord. So when they were singing the final song, I just went ahead and walked up anyway. Because, I mean, you know, God had been working on me throughout all my 20s. All this time I've been doing all these terrible, immoral things. You know, God never was ever fully letting me enjoy him. You know, it's like this constant weight of guilt, of sin, that God just kept pushing down on me. And by the time I had become a father, it had peaked. And I was either going to die from the burden of this guilt, of my sin, or I was going to go and confess my sins and accept Christ as my Savior. But I could not go on the way I had been going on. So I walked up in front of that church, and I was not going to let that congregation go until I confessed my sins. And I told them with tears in my eyes how sorry I was, how I'd lived my life. And I didn't want it anymore. I didn't want fun. I didn't want the world. I had indulged every self-gratification I wanted in the world. And I was disgusted. And that's everyone's ultimate ends. When you follow sin, when you disobey God. And I was so disgusted with that life. I was so disgusted with sin, I did not ever want to go back. And I told them, I am never going back to that lifestyle again. Never. And because God's merciful, I have not. Which is why I'm here today. So anyway, 6 weeks later after that, I'd been training, and I wasn't playing football, but I was going to enter this lifetime drug-free bodybuilding contest. I always wanted to do it. And so I went ahead and entered, and You know, I was like, I was thinking, this is my last semester of school. I got to find a job and provide for this child. But I didn't know. I mean, what are you going to do in southern West Virginia if you don't work in the coal mines? I mean, there's not much else you can do. And I didn't know what to do. So I entered this contest. This is in November. I had one more semester of school left. And after the contest was over, some people approached me about maybe being on exercise boxes and maybe like a fitness magazines and things like that. And, you know, they start talking about, you know, what they'd be willing to pay for me to like to be on an exercise box or an infomercial. And, like, if you watch an infomercial on TV and you see the guy using the machine in the background, you know, or some, if you look close, you might see me, you know, some of them. Or like, once you buy the machine, when it comes to your house and it comes in a box, you might see me as the guy actually on it. So I was like, yeah, sure, why not? You know, I'll do that. So that's what I did. And my agent was in Orlando, Florida, and I started getting work. And I was making I wasn't getting rich, but I was making a good living. And, you know, I never... Wow, what a huge shock this was. You know, I never dreamed this would happen. But I don't think so much that's what God wanted me to do, is that he wanted to get me out of West Virginia and have me all to himself. And during that first six months I was there, my only job was stay in shape and wait for the phone to ring. You know, so, wow, you know, you're really going to pay me to do that? So... what I did was, I was so excited to know the Lord. I was so excited that my old life of sin was over. I had this new life. I had a new me. I had a father that loved me, that I could please, that I read the Bible cover to cover twice in 6 months. I mean, that's all I did. When I wasn't working out, I was sitting by the phone reading my Bible. And I got to know God. And but in my excitement, in my enthusiasm, I got caught up in the charismatic movement. And I had zeal, but I had no knowledge. And the Bible was telling me to keep my focus on God. But my family, my friends, my old hometown, my new church, we're all trying to shift that focus off of God and on me and doing the right thing. And doing the right thing was to marry my son's mom. But I knew what God's word said. Don't marry a non-believer. But I did. You know, I had a choice. I could either obey the Lord and be ridiculed by my church, by my family, by my friends. Or I could obey God. And I chose to disobey God. And you know, if you're a young person today, say you're not married, you may meet somebody and, you know, and be like me. I was thinking, but you know something? I've already got a son. And she's really a nice girl. And I think I really love her. And she's pretty and she wants to make it work. And I think because we love each other, It'll work out okay. That is such a deception straight from the devil. You cannot disobey God and do things in your own strength. You can't go out and disobey God to make up for sin. That is such a lie. So 2 years later, my wife, while she was 3 months pregnant with our second, a girl, left. And in our third wedding anniversary, we divorced. And where do you think my family, my friends, my buddies, my old church, where do you think they were then after she left? Where were the people of the world right when I needed them most? I'll tell you where they were. They were pointing their finger at me saying, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you said that, you know, you were some some religious person now. But you know what? You're divorced and you're just like everybody else. Don't tell us any more about this Jesus or about Christianity or anything. It's all a big lie. I mean, that devastated me because I had no testimony. I had nothing. That was the lowest point of my life. And I really skipped ahead here. But I don't need these notes. I had nothing. You know, I mean, think about, you know, my situation. I was told by, you know, I had to pay child support. I had to keep insurance on my kids, which I should. But I couldn't do it in Southern West Virginia. I had no college degree. I had no job skills. All I could do was play football. And, my old modeling agencies I'd quit, they weren't interested anymore. I had nothing. I mean, I had nobody, no nothing. All I had was the Lord. And, my family and friends, they were like, well, you know something? You need to get a job. You need to pay child support. You need to go see those kids. And I tried. But I was unable to. I started falling behind on my child support. I couldn't pay my rent. I ended up living in a trailer in my dad's trailer park. And I couldn't even afford to rent. I felt like a prodigal son. I was eating the pods of the pigs. And, I mean, here I am, 28 years old. I'm a deadbeat dad. I'm not paying my child support. I can't pay my rent. And I'm working two jobs. Everybody is, all my friends are throwing stones at me. You know, what am I going to do? So I remember I camped out on our farm for a few nights, a few weeks, really. And, I fasted, I prayed, I asked God, please, God, give me direction. And I remembered what the flame that Reagan had put in me. And that calling as a 10-year-old boy to join the military. And I knew that God had put that judge over me as God's instrument of justice. And I had to, if nothing else, provide for the physical needs of my kids and pay child support and keep insurance and take care of their medical needs. And I knew in the military I could do that, so I joined. And, my family, my friends, everybody says, no, you need to do the honorable thing. You need to stay here in Southern West Virginia and wallow with us forever. And I just thought, you know something? I got a choice to make. Either I do what I really believe God is calling me to do, and I take a step away, finally, once and for all, from West Virginia, from this life I knew. Or, once again, I try to please everyone I knew. But this time it was not hard. I chose to follow the Lord. And when I went to the Army, God was waiting on me when I got there. And I wrote this little chart on the wall. I went in, when I first went into the reserves, because I had a little bit of college, I went in as an E2, basically a private. And in 7 years, really, of being in reserves before I knew the Lord, I made it to here, to E4. So I went back in active duty. I went in as an E4. Now, you know, God, like it says in Proverbs, you know, God directs the heart of the king like a water course. And when I showed up, my commanders, and I just had determined that I was just going to go to the Army and be salt and light. I was just going to be different. I was just going to obey the Lord. I was going to serve God as a lowly corporal. as an E4 and be grateful and just pay my child support and just take a seat at the back of the banquet hall. I just, because I had been crushed to dust at this point. And within a year, I had made it to here. And technically, you're supposed to be at this level. I should have been at this level for 2 years. But my commanders over me, because I was salt and light, I was different than the other soldiers. You know, I received ridicule early on. But I had resolved that ridicule is fine from this point on. I was going to obey the Lord. And because I was different, my commanders recognized that. And God blessed that. And so I got promoted a year early to here. And to let you know about this rank structure, the Army's like Southern West Virginia. If you start here, you can make it to here. But there's a wall right here that you can never cross. This is like blue collar. This is coal mining. This is Southern West Virginia. Unless you have a 2-year associate's degree, then you can make it to here as a warrant officer. But a warrant, you can never go further than here. There's a wall. There's forces holding you down. But what did God want to do with me? What do you think? What do you think I deserved? I deserved to be here. What had I done in my life to deserve anything from the Lord? But God, in His mercy, 6 months later, took me to here. He restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And it is impossible to become an officer, a second lieutenant, without a bachelor's degree. But my commanders, God turned their hearts to favor me. And they wrote the Army and said, I deserved a chance. So the Army gave me a chance, an undeserved chance by grace, to make it to here. And I finished the top of my class. Because now I had the moral character in me for success. You know, the Judeo-Christian principles that you kids are taught in this church. I now had an anchor in my life. I had a grounding of righteousness that made me different, that God used to bless. And you young kids, I'll tell you something. You can follow the world and try to impress your friends and go along with the crowd and have fun. And you're going to end up like me, 28 years old, homeless, divorced, with nothing. Or you can obey the Lord. Remember the lessons your parents in this church taught you. And God will use that and bless that. So then, I went to Korea here for a year and a half. And I'm going a little bit long. I hope you don't mind. It's 27 after. I can finish up quick. But I went to Korea, and, you know, I had never experienced success in my life. At 3 years earlier, at this point I'm 31. I'm 33 now. Well, I was 30 at this point. And, you know, I was 28 years old. I had nothing. And now, within 3 years, I'm in Korea as a lieutenant, as an officer. I had, because I left West Virginia and I finally decided to follow God and not man, I realized that with God, without God, yes, there are forces holding me down. But with God, all things are possible. And He took me all the way to here. You know, so you're supposed to be here for 2 years. But again, I got promoted early. 18 months later, I was here. You're supposed to only be in charge of 30 to 40 men at this rank. But I was put in charge of 81. I was given more responsibilities than my rank was allowed. So, you're supposed to be at this rank. The Army said, okay, you're now at this level, absolutely, positively, you will not make captain until you finish your degree. Yet, February this year, I got promoted to captain. Because while I was in college, My old commanders continued to write to the army saying that I should be promoted again. Not through any effort of my own, but just God's mercy and God working through the turning the king's heart to my favor. I mean, this is a miracle that this happened and happened so quickly. So when I was in Korea, this was overwhelming to me because this success happened so fast. I didn't know what to do. And not only were we having success, but my company of men and my battalion, my commander entered us in a contest with the army. I was in charge of our maintenance and our supply for my commander for our intelligence unit in Korea. So our supply and our maintenance program got ranked number one in Korea and then got ranked number one in the army. And I mean, what did I know about maintenance and supply? I'd just been a private, you know. I didn't go to West Point. I hadn't been an officer very long. But when I got there, my soldiers just responded to me. And I just felt like that, you know, God was just working through everything. So, you know, I got ranked, you know, the highest ranking you can get in Korea as a lieutenant. And so my commander says, look, Dave, I had to go to my commander. I said, sir, the Army was going to release me for 18 months with full pay to go to college full time to finish my bachelor's degree so I could become a captain. Everything was contingent. This was like everything was contingent on how I performed. So I went to my commander. I said, sir, I need you to sign this form. I'm going to go back to West Virginia and finish my degree. I'm going back to the school in my hometown that I left. And my commander, who was a, God had been surrounding me with Christian commanders and role models. And he said, Dave, I'm not going to let you do that. You know, I'd been going to his house for Bible study once a week. I went to church with him. He was my mentor. You know, I left West Virginia and God had been surrounding me with positive Christian men. And I said, what do you mean, sir? He says, there's nothing waiting for you in West Virginia. You need to continue to follow the Lord. Don't go back to West Virginia and wallow around in the sin and your old friends that you left. Keep reaching higher. Keep going up. And man, that's what I needed to hear. And he says, you need to go to Hope College in Holland, Michigan. I said, I could go anywhere I want to go. If I'm going to go to West Virginia, why don't I go like to the University of Hawaii? You know, or Tahiti, you know. He says, no, you don't need good weather. You need the Lord. You need to continue to build the moral character that God is working in you that's given you your success. And he was right. And I came here, and I came to Hope College, and he was a good Reformed man, you know, the Reformed faith. And that's why he steered me to Hope. And I came to Hope with open arms, wanting this school to impact me. I come there willingly wanting to be instilled with character and to grow in my relationship with Christ. Man, this Christ had pulled me out of the mud so quick. And, you know, I really wanted to keep this good thing going. And but I was, I guess I should say, unfulfilled, unsatisfied, left wanting. You know, I went to chapel service three times a week and went to the Sunday night service. But I needed more truth. You know, I don't, because what had happened to me in my past? What had happened to me when I had gotten off the true path of God's word and God's truth and wandered into error? It had devastated me. And I felt like Hope was kind of maybe conforming to the winds of our times. You know, you gotta be modern. You can't be like, say, like a church like this and stick to doctrine, stick to truth. Well, what do you think? But what did that get me? What happened to me when I heard those voices? What happened to me when I allowed myself to get straight off of God's path, God's word? It destroyed me. So my advisor, who was a good conservative, reformed Dutch man, Jack Holmes, asked me if I'd like to go to Washington, D.C. Honors Semester Program. And I said, yes, sir, I'd love to go. You know, I was wanting to get off campus. I always wanted to see D.C. I always wanted to go see the monuments. And before I left, I met Matt Atkins. And I had a class with Matt. We met one day a week in this lecture hall. And there was something different about Matt than the other kids. I didn't know what it was, but he was different. And I liked Matt. Different in a good way. So I asked Matt, I said, Matt, you know, I heard you're going to D.C. I'm going there too. Would you like to be my roommate? And he said, sure. So we got to D.C. and, you know, I'm still like looking for, you know, I'm still like, I don't have a spiritual home. I'm still looking. And I'll never forget, it's like the second or third night we'd been in D.C. And we had a two-bedroom apartment, and there's four guys. Matt and I shared the same bedroom, shared the same bathroom. I mean, we really got to know each other that semester. And I'll never forget, Matt said, like the second or third night we were there, he said, Dave, I want you to make sure that I'm doing my devotions every morning and every night. I thought, what? Do your devotions every morning, every night. What kind of guy is this guy? Well, I got to know Matt. And we have a saying in the Army, you know, you got to know what right looks like. You know, your soldiers look to their officers to know what right looks like. We're supposed to symbolize righteousness. We're supposed to be salt and light to our soldiers. Well, Matt and his example was salt and light to me. You know, a young man like himself. And I admired Matt. And then I met his family. They came up to Washington, D.C. And all eight brothers and sisters and his mom and dad. And for the first time in my life, I saw what a happy family looks like. And so I came back here and I started going to this church. And, you know, David says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And you know, what were my true desires? You know, my desires when I left West Virginia was I wanted to be a man of God, a man of character, to experience success. God instilled that in me in the Army. You know, I wanted to know how to be a good father and a good husband. I never saw what that was. I didn't know what that was. But God led me to the Atkins family, and I started going home and having nightly devotions with Ray and his family. And I got to see what a happy marriage is. Also with the Vinettes, going to their home. Almost everyone here actually has invited me to their home. And I got to see how a husband's supposed to treat his wife, and how a husband is supposed to treat his children, and how it's done based upon the principles of God's Word, which I know from experience is the only way to go. And, you know, a lot of people may say, well, yeah, God may fulfill the desires of your heart, but what about your ex-wife and your kids? How come he didn't bring them back to you? Well, you know, I had prayed and still pray that God will save her and reunite us as a family. But God didn't, for whatever reason, God chose not to convert my family. Instead, he brought me to a new family. This family here at this church. And you all, in your mercy and in your grace, accepted me, a sinner, to be a member in your midst. And I'm very grateful because this is the first time in my life I ever had something like this. I never had a church home, especially one that follows the letter of the truth of God's word the way you do. You know, you kids here should be so grateful that You have parents and a church that are teaching you what's right. But let me tell you something. The world, if you follow the world and get off this track that you've been taught, it, like I said before, it will devastate you. So I don't know what God is going to, if he's going to bring him back or not. But, you know, I don't want to fall into the sin of like in a Garden of Eden where Satan says, yeah, because, you know, I look around me right now today and in my life, this college I'm at, my success in my occupation, my true friends I have now, the family of God that I have now, all the blessings I have now, how I have come so far in just a few short years. All the blessings God has showered down on me. But you know some. What did Satan do in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve had everything. But Satan said, what's the one thing you don't have? You should curse God. God's holding out on you. Let me tell you something. God is protecting you. God is a loving, good Father. He knows what's best for you. Don't ever be like me and do it your way or live for self. Or get off the path that he's taught you that here at this church. You know, in closing, I think about Proverbs. It says, to continue what I'm saying, let strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. You know, I have nearly $1,000 a month now going to another man's house through child support. I go home to an empty apartment. You know, there are real consequences to sin. There are real consequences to disobedience. And yes, I have a new life, and yes, I'm being blessed by the Lord. And he saved me from the fire, but I still walk with burns. I still walk with scars. But if you're young, remember the Lord in your youth, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. You don't have to walk through life with scars. You don't have to walk through life burned. You can remember the Lord while you're young and obey him now and save yourself the misery I went through. Don't listen to the temptation of the world. I'm telling you, if anything, look at my life and remember that. In Deuteronomy it says, you know, if only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. You know, if you just remember what your end will be if you choose the wrong path. Remember that. Because in the end, there's a way that seems right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I'm grateful that I was on the path to dying in this life and in the next. But God in his mercy saved me, and he is willing to save anyone here who has not accepted him. His mercy extends to everyone. So, in case people wonder, you know, I'm going to Iraq next. My commander, you know, as a soldier, it is my honor, my privilege, with gratitude. And I've been begging the Army to send me to Iraq. You know, a lot of people say, why would you want to go to Iraq? But, you know, God knows our days before we're born. Our days are numbered. Our hairs of our head are counted. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from his will. God has foreordained my days on this earth. Why be afraid? God has not given us a spirit of fear. We should live boldly as lions every day that he gives us. And I would love, it would be an honor to serve my God and my country in Iraq. My job over there will be, I'll be a brigade level advisor. And again, to get back, this job I'm being given, today I'm being promoted to this rank. I can't wear the rank unless someone of higher rank pins it on me. And Ray Atkins is a major. He's one rank above me. And I'm thankful because this is my home now, and I want it to be promoted here. This is my spiritual root. This is where I'm getting the foundation for my future success, wherever that may lead me. But this is my home and my family. This job I'm getting is for somebody of this rank. It's a colonel-level position to be a brigade-level advisor. But my old colonel from Korea called me last week and knew I was wanting to go. And we had a lot of success together. And he asked me if he had to assemble a team, and he was extending the job to me, wondering if I would volunteer, that he could make it happen. Don't worry about my rank or my age, that he was in charge. And he was, there's 12 new Iraqi brigades that are self-sustaining, and they need an American to go with them to be an advisor, to help them with tactics, to help them with intel. And it'll be about 800 soldiers I'll be with. And for the, and of course I said yes. What soldier would not? You know, it's just like in any occupation or any station in life, you go where you're needed. You know, we don't let fear or danger or hardship or adversity, as Christians, we don't allow that to overcome us. We overcome fear, adversity, hardship. So, for the next year, my boots will touch down February 15th in Baghdad. And for the next year, I'll be the only American with an Iraqi brigade. I'll eat, sleep, train, everything with them. And I cannot wait. I'm so happy that I have this opportunity, you know, to do this. It is my thrill and privilege and honor to do this. But I can't, like the story of my life, I can't do it apart from God's help. And I can't do it apart from your prayers. And I would certainly appreciate that. So that's the end of my testimony.
All right, that's the ending of the testimony. So it's the ending of the Sunday school class. You're welcome to go downstairs and have coffee and cookies, but you're also welcome to stay for the pinning and the promoting of Dave's Faith by Major Ray Adams. So Ray, if you would go forward, please.
Appreciate everybody staying. I think it's well worthwhile. What an honor it is for me to be here to do this. It will be done quite expeditiously. And I pray that everyone would be able to take what David said today, think hard on it. Dave could have talked 2 hours, 3 hours. I think, and I haven't sit here and listened to him. I love this man. I love what God's done for him. I know many of you have heard me talk about my children before, and that the life that I led earlier was such that I wish I could live it over again. And I do through them. I have a brother here who's joined my family. And while I was in the military, I didn't become saved until I was 35 years old. It was about the time I left the military. I'm able to live another life. I kind of jumped in yours, Dave, through this man. You see before you a man who is a Christian man in his military uniform, and I pray that God would bless him in all his endeavors, all his days. If we could, I'd like perhaps, did Pastor Chansky remain? I think he might be Pastor Chansky, I'm sorry. If you could pray a prayer, please, and then we'll have, the order will be such that Pastor Burnett will read the orders that are commissioned by the President of the United States. We'll perform the ceremony, then we may pray again, and then we'll be done.
Pastor. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you have been a sovereign, gracious God who has taken Dave from the trash heap of West Virginia, and you've lifted him up to a high place where he can be salt and light for your kingdom. We love him, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you brought him into our life. We're amazed. It's marvelous in our eyes what you've done. And now we pray that as you pin him with these bars, that you would go with him in his battles. We ask that you would be his rear guard. We ask that you would go before him. We pray that you would guard him on his right and on his left. And we pray that above all, you would guard his heart, for from it flow the springs of life. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The President of the United States has reposed special trust and confidence in the patriotism, valor, fidelity, and abilities of First Lieutenant David R. Pate. In view of these qualities and his demonstrated potential for increased responsibility, he is therefore promoted in the United States Army to the rank of captain. The authority for this promotion is Section 624, Title 10, United States Code.
Captain Pate.
You're all just here. Thank you.